Welcome to this Tuesday's Mysterion Truth Bible Study. Today is Tuesday, April 18th, 2017. And before I get started, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get together around the sharing of your word. Please help everything that goes on to help us learn more about your word and you and the grace that you bestow upon us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight will be more of a continuation of my rather drawn-out study that started out as most of a way to cover a theme that I believe Paul develops throughout 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, in that chronological order, having to do with various forms, many of which are unique, that are based on the Greek forms trepo or strepho. But getting to this, I'm taking a lot of time in a particular section of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy verses 14 through 18, which I believe is sort of the centerpiece of this whole deal. I believe it's in a very important section of Paul's message to us, the church, which is his body. And I've been taking some very strenuous detours, essentially, to try to fully understand some of the scripture that's presented to us. Last week, or last time I did this, I went over in probably excruciating detail the word that's translated as pain in 2 Timothy 2:16. I'm going to be going over another Greek form in that verse, which is translated shun. So in the 2 Timothy 2:16, which if you can post that, Tony, but reads, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Focus tonight is going to be on the word that's translated as shun, because I found this to be extremely interesting, a lot more challenging than I thought it would be. I was really trying hard to not make this a grammar-based sort of approach that I usually take. However, all I can say, if you can post more on 4026, if you have any sort of entry, Tony, about that, more about this Greek form, all I can say is that Bollinger forced me to do this. So it's his fault. He's long been gone, so I can always blame it on him. It's his notes in trying to straighten things out that caused me to do this. So don't blame me. You can blame somebody else. I'm just trying to find my way through all of this. So, if we look at this particular Greek form, the 4026, which is perihistemi, it's one of the extremely interesting and important histemi verbs. It's a compound of histemi. Thank you, Tony, for doing that. It turns out these are a very, very interesting class of verbs. And unfortunately, sorting out even this one, which appears only four places in the New Testament, turns out to be more challenging than I thought. But I've learned a lot in my endeavor, and so I'm going to try to share some of that with you. It takes us some very interesting and enlightening places that that will hopefully teach us more. Now, the four places that this Greek form appears are in John 11:42, Acts 25:7, here in 2 Timothy 2:16, and in Titus 3:9, which is a section that's prominent in the trepo or strepho verbs also. But what I have to make a point here is that this verb has two different distinct types of usages. It has to do with what's called a transitive verb versus a intransitive verb. And the particular usage depends on the particular form of the verb used. For in English, I want you to consider two sentences. The first, if you would consider, is tomatoes grow well here. So we have a subject, which is tomatoes, a verb grow, and what's called an adverb phrase, well here. Tomatoes grow well here. One thing to notice about this is that you don't really need the well here part. You could just say tomatoes grow. Now, this is generally true. It's a little harder here in New Mexico than other places, but they do generally grow well. Now, consider the two words tomatoes and grow in the following sentence. Our neighbors grow tomatoes. Our neighbors grow tomatoes. Now, in this case, our neighbors are doing something. They're growing something. But you can't just say our neighbors grow. Well, they might. You really wouldn't say that. Our neighbors grow tomatoes specifically, a direct object. Well, in English, the only way we can tell the difference between these two, the usage of the verb grow in these two, is pretty much by word order. Because tomatoes, although in the sentence tomatoes grow well here, although tomatoes is the subject essentially, it's the same form in that it's spelled exactly the same exact form as we find in our neighbors grow tomatoes, where now tomatoes is a direct object of the verb grow. So the first sentence, tomatoes grow well here, shows what's an intransitive use of grow. The tomatoes aren't doing anything. They're not bringing about their own growth. They simply grow. And you could drop the well here. You could just say tomatoes grow. It's a perfectly good sentence and a perfect use, intransitive use of the verb grow. In the sentence, our neighbors grow tomatoes, our neighbors are doing something. Our neighbors are an agent. They're growing the tomatoes. But there's no difference in the verb, in the way the verb is spelled. It's G-R-O-W in both cases. And whether the tomatoes are the subject or the direct object of the verb grow, it's spelled the same. That's the wonder of English, because English is not inflected. We don't have verb conjugations, largely. We only have a few left. We don't decline our nouns. So saying tomatoes doesn't tell us if something's a subject or an object. It tells us not. However, this really wouldn't be possible in Greek. But you have the same different usage of verbs, of some verbs, in an intransitive way, where there's no agent doing anything, or a transitive way, where you do have some kind of agent, in this case, our neighbors, or grow tomatoes. The way this is done in Greek, which is very heavily inflected, various verb conjugations, various noun clensions, is by the particular form of the Greek. This is why all these years Dr. Mike has been telling us not to use the term word in Greek, because actually words don't mean much. They aren't words. They're forms. Because English, we use words, but we don't really use forms as much. Greek, you have to have the particular form. So in order to understand, in the case of this verb perihistemai, you have to understand the form in which you find the Greek in a particular setting. You can't really do without it. Just having the Strong's number, just having an entry doesn't really help out. Now, in the Companion Bible notes for 2 Timothy 2:16, it gives the word as the perihistemai. This particular Greek form that's meant here is a present form. It's in the active voice. And it's in an indicative mood, so it's a present active indicative. In this particular form, it's a first person singular. So it would mean I stand, essentially. Now, one thing what you have to bear in mind is whether the form is transitive or intransitive is based on largely the tense. This particular the base form, the base verb histemai, is transitive. Basically, I cause to stand in the present, future, and first aorist, and is intransitive, I stand, not causing to stand, in the perfect, but it has the sense of a present, I stand, and in the second aorist. So one flavor, one size does not fit all for this verb. So if we look at this particular verse, which reads, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." I've mentioned before that this should be the profane vain babblings. It has a definite article. This is definitely a transitive usage, because there's a direct object. In this case, the profane and vain babblings. Now, in the Companion Bible notes for this verse, it refers to Acts 25:7, but we're not going to go there yet, because I want to first go to Titus 3:9, because this is where Paul, in a similar fashion, in Titus 3:9, find this. but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Somewhat similar, and the point here is that this, it's the word avoid is what our Greek form, the Greek form perihistemi would be. And you can see here, there's a lot of direct objects, foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. So it's definitely a transitive usage. Now, I rely a lot on, because I'm curious about the particular forms, and not being an expert at Greek, I rely a lot on the Complete Word Study Bible by Spyros Zahedis, which has supposedly every Greek form. It'll have the grammatical code indicating what it is. In both of these cases, in the 2 Timothy 2:16 and Titus 3:9, what the Zahedis resource says is it marks it down as a present imperative. And a present active imperative. Well, when I started looking at the particular form that's in all the texts that I could find, I found out that I couldn't make sense of this particular form as a present imperative active. What I could make sense of the form is as a present imperative middle. Well, in both cases here in the Companion Bible, it's marked as an active. I noticed in a lot of notes that are in the Companion Bible, there's no hesitation to put in a note as a middle form. I'll get to that later because that caused me a lot of problems because unfortunately in some key cases a form is identified as a middle when it's not. And that's another problem. But I'm dealing with this particular problem, which is a combined issue that I found between the Companion Bible notes and the mismarking of the form in the Spyros Zahedis work. So in both of these passages, it's definitely a present imperative middle. Now that's extremely interesting to me, and it in particular it's a second person singular, because what this is saying, what this usage is it's a particular, essentially command that most of this passage. The passage in 2 Timothy and this passage in Titus 3 are written predominantly with verbs being in the second person singular, and in the case of these middle, the middle voice doesn't exist in many other languages, basically puts a lot of emphasis on the subject. So in this case, the subject is a second person, so it's a singular you. In the context of how Paul has written it, this is specific instruction for Timothy or Titus. So it means, it to me, is a very strong way of saying, you have the onus of doing this. These people, Timothy and Titus, were both trying to pass on the message of the mystery from Paul. They had important work to do. And Paul is enjoining them to be extremely, extremely careful. Of the four usages of this Greek form 4026 in the New Testament, two of the, these two are, by Paul, are the only usage where this verb is used as a transitive. A transitive verb, you can look at it in a couple different ways. What a transitive verb does is it indicates actions, occurrences, or states directed to one or more grammatical objects. And that's what is in both the 2 Timothy 2:16 and Titus 3:9. We have some specific objects that Timothy or Titus were supposed to avoid, shun, basically stay away from. The other two places where this verb occurs in the New Testament are in John 11:42 and Acts 25:7. But in order to set the stage properly for this, and both of these usages are intransitive usage. So you have John 11:42 there, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast seen me. And in Acts 25:7, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. But what I want to do, especially in the case of the occurrence in John, is to go back to get proper context, because it's to me extremely interesting. The verse in John, this appears at the raising of Lazarus. And so what I want to do is go back first chapter of John and set the stage for what's really happening, because I think understanding the setting for where this verb appears is very important. So the first part is John chapter 1 verses 19 through 28. And I don't know, Tony, if you have the ability. I think I've seen somebody post companion Bible notes. I don't know if you can do that. But in John chapter 1 verse 19, there's a very interesting note on the term the Jews. So I don't know if you have access to that, but I'll read that. So, and because it's interesting how there we go. Very good, thank you, Tony. It's a characteristic expression of this gospel, pointing to the consequences of their rejection of Messiah, when they would be, lo am I, not my people, no longer regarded as Israel, but as Jews, the name given them by Gentiles. So John 1, verses 19 through 21 reads, and this is the record of John. I want you to keep mental note how many times in this particular passage. This is the only place where the Jews appears, but what the Jews, where it appears, and what they're doing. So in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, and the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. Those are the Jews, that the term the Jews, them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And the final verse sets the stage for later. These things were done in Bethabara, which is Bethany, beyond Jordan. So it's Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. By the way, if you're interested in this, you would may notice that in verse 26, there's the word standeth. This is a histemi verb. It's the histemi itself, form 2476. Here, it's a perfect indicative active. It's used in the perfect, even though it's a perfect, it's used in a present tense. And it's a third person singular, meaning he stands. So you get a little free histemi in there, which is a form that has fascinated me for years, actually. Now we want to move forward. We have one, the Jews, and the idea in the passage, the importance of that. Two, that the Jews are sending people, more or less spies. They want to scope out. John the Baptist is obviously very, very prominent, so they want to find out, there were people sent from by the Jews. Now, if we go heading towards the raising of Lazarus, starting with John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. So I think this setting is important. So, John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. Now I want you to make mental notes how many times in the rest of this in John that the term the Jews appears and what the Jews are doing and where they are. Sort of keep track of them. So, John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I say. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized. So this is the Bethany beyond Jordan. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. So at this point, Jesus is a ways from Jerusalem to the north, across on the other side of the Jordan, the Bethany beyond Jordan, which is the next place that you can visit. carrying on in John chapter 11 now for the raising of Lazarus. And unfortunately, we're going to go all the way through to verse 46, but I think it has to, we have to get all this context to see what's happening and why that particular Greek form, 4026, was used, because it's only used twice in an intransitive manner in the New Testament. So I think that's pretty interesting. So John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Not the Bethany beyond Jordan where Jesus is now. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, so the sisters sent unto him at Bethany beyond Jordan, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified therein. There Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Well, actually, yes, that was the last thing where we saw the Jews mentioned. They wanted to stone Jesus. And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. However, howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas is meaning that we will die with the Lord, not because he knows where this is all going to lead, apparently, and not die like Lazarus. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So we have Jews, we have many of the Jews around Mary and Martha in the sequelae of Lazarus dying. But Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. So Martha left. This isn't a bad reflection on Mary. She just was there. But Martha goes and seeks out the Lord, who is not quite there at Bethany yet. He's a little ways away. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And the rise again here, these are two forms of 450, which is another histemi verb. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come unto the world. And when she had said so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she, being Mary, arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, he still distant a bit, but was in that place where Martha met him. Verse 31, The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave and weep there. Then come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou would believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God? He said, Thy brother shall rise again. So there's something rising again, the with the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now the people, passage here, the part that says, the people which stand by, is where our form 4026 appears in an intransitive form. In this particular form, this particular form is interesting. It's a perfect active participle, so it's a participle. So it refers to and reflects on the pre-noun, which is given as the people, which is actually the Greek form 3793. You could post 3793, which in this case is ton uklon, which the 3793 uklos is, I generally think of it as a crowd, and a crowd or a multitude or a mob. Now, the composition of this crowd is extremely interesting, because here we have a lot of the Jews around. Some are receptive and more or less on the side of the Lord. Others are not receptive and are basically out feeding information to the Jews' power that be. So the composition of this crowd is extremely interesting. This is also interesting because this particular form, although you'd get the information, you'd get the impression from the people which stand by, this is actually a singular because it's treating the crowd as a singular. It's an accusative singular masculine. So it's singular. You're talking about the crowd in general. So, but the composition of this crowd is very important. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So our Lord had a very, very, very specific message to a very specific crowd that was made up around him for the raising of Lazarus. I don't know of a way of there basically couldn't be any other word that any other Greek form that would have fit in here. There's lots of ways of saying standing around or standing by, but this particular one was used, I believe, for a particular purpose. This is perihistemi. It's a compound verb form where it has essentially the peri preposition onto it. Now, if you think of English words that have peri in them, they all have to do more or less with things that are circular, round, the perimeter of a circle, things being on the periphery. It's round. It's, you know, if you think of a circle, you have a point at the center, but if you're at the perimeter, you're around, you go around, but you don't get to the center. And that's why it's useful to have this form used in terms of shun and avoid. You're sort of around something, but you're not into it. The next passage concerns Paul. So we have the Jews here. We had with our Lord and the raising of Lazarus. The Jews circled around him while he's performing this miracle, showing forth the glory of God. So now we're going to switch to Acts, and we're going to talk about Paul. Now, the first to set this up, we're going to go to Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 27, and then we'll get to Acts 20:25. So Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 27. This is concerning Paul. Paul has been taken prisoner at one point, and so verse 24 starts out. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call from thee." This is always sad because sometimes this is what people think. You know, they don't want to hear the truth, but they want to hear it on their terms. When it's good, we'll listen to you, but you can't always count on that. He hoped also for money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent him for him the commune with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So we have the Jews again. Whenever there's anything important, the Jews seem to come around. Now, Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Geographically, Caesarea is lower than Jerusalem. You always go, same today. You go down from Tel Aviv up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's at the top of the writ. High priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that's Paul, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So they wanted to kill Paul. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me to Caesarea, and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, or about 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about. There's our form, the perihistemi form. In this case, it's an aorist, it's a second aorist indicative, a third person plural, so we have these Jews standing about in a circle, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things for me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me to them. I appeal unto Caesar. So this point, he appealed unto Caesar. So Festus had to, he's a little miffed, said, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou a Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. So here again, I believe, in isolation, just saying that looking at the verse, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. But this shows the composition of this, of those standing around is extremely important. So what I'm trying to show is the very special connotation of this particular Greek form in both of its usages. I haven't done an exhaustive study of the various systemi forms. Someday I'd like to do that. But this one appears only 4 places in the New Testament. And I think it bears some very critical points, and we shouldn't really ignore this. The telling thing with this again is the uniqueness of the particular way that this Greek form is used by Paul in some very important passages. Now, what I would hope to do in the future is there's actually some occurrences of this Greek form in the Septuagint, but that's a whole other thing. It's extremely interesting where it appears in the Septuagint. So, I hope that wasn't super confusing. Again, basically, I try to find out some of the more detailed information. And in this particular instance, I was misled by a few of the resources that I used. Now, I was forced to learn more to get around this, but part of the thing is one has to be careful with the resources you use. Any sort of notes, that sort of thing that we use in our studies, they're not inspired. The Word of God is inspired. All the notes and helps and everything else, they're all made by us humans, and we make a lot of mistakes. So I just found a lot of interest in trying to get by some of these little inaccuracies that crept in. So I think with that, I'll conclude. Again, I'm going to be bringing more up because I think this compound verb is extremely interesting, and the circular connotation is shown in other places in the scripture. But I'll just close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to share with all my friends here. Please help something that I mentioned to get through maybe in some way. Please help us to continue to learn more about your word and the special relationship that we have being members of the church, which is his body. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.